shekels, his spear-bearer went. His shield-bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man, have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome him and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us." Then the Philistine said, "This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other." On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and all the Israelites were dismayed and terrified. And from Matthew. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you."
Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for a time to praise you. We thank you for a time to remember our sins and also remember your great sacrifice on our behalf. Lord, that you loved us so much that you gave all for us, that you sent your Son to die for us. Lord God, teach us to live as Christ would want us to live, upholding our head because we know that you love us. Help us to be your children, Heavenly Father. We ask all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, this morning, as we come to Psalm 20, it's a very exciting day for me because I get to tell you some stories. And it's even more exciting because last night, Psalm 20 happened. Psalm 20 happened last night. Very exciting. This has nothing to do with our basketball team, by the way, though I guess maybe in some sense we could say that has something to do with Psalm 20. But last night, there was a big football game on between the Oregon Ducks and the Stanford Cardinals. And if you know anything about college football, you know that these are two very different kinds of teams. The Oregon Ducks are a flashy team. The Oregon Ducks, basically their entire athletic department is paid for by Nike, because the guy who started Nike bankrolls everything. So Oregon has the coolest uniforms, and their helmets are like mirrors. If you look at them, you can actually see yourself reflected. In every game, the Oregon Ducks come out in a new, flashier, more green, more ostentatious uniform than the one they wore the week before. So last night they had silver duck wings, metallic onto their helmet so you could see yourself in it. And they had the same silver on their shoulder pads. I mean, they just look cool out on the field. And before last night's game, the running back for the Oregon Ducks said, "We are going to rock the Stanford Cardinals. There is no way the Stanford Cardinal can compete with us. Our offense is amazing. And not only is our offense amazing, we look good while we score points." The Oregon quarterback is the front runner for the Heisman Trophy, which is the most prestigious award in all of college football, Mariota. And so Oregon went into last night thinking, "We are going to light up the Cardinal." And in an interview before the game, the coach of the Stanford Cardinal, a guy by the name of David Shaw, he just, as the reporters were talking to him about Oregon, he just said, "Wow, I'm just so impressed with Oregon. They're just such a good team. Their quarterback, Mariota, he's faster than anyone on our team. They are so good. I wish we had somebody like their quarterback and like their running back, Thomas, on our team. They are just so great. And that's all he said. Go into the game. And for those of you who follow college football or who maybe watch the game, you know that something happened last night to the Oregon Ducks that hasn't happened to them in 7 seasons. They did not score a point in the first quarter. They did not score a point in the second quarter. They did not score a single point in the third quarter. They were shut out for 3 quarters, which does not happen to the Duck. Not only were they shut out, but that running back who was saying how big and bad the Oregon offense was, he fumbled the ball on the 2-yard line and turned it over to the Cardinal. So not only did he not get into the end zone, he gave the ball to the other team and went over to the sideline with his head hung low, shamed at what he had done. Guys, there's one thing that I want you to know, not only from Psalm 20, not only from the Oregon versus Stanford game last night, but there is something very important that I want you to know about life. Your greatest strength is in your humility. Humility is your greatest strength. That when you're humble and when you are lowly and when you know I don't have it all together and I can't do it all, that is actually your greatest strength to start out on. In the Oregon Duck last night, they come out and they did not think humility was their strength. They said, we're going to rock Stanford. Even though just the previous year, Stanford had beat them. And so now the last 2 seasons of football, Oregon has only lost to 1 team all year, the Stanford Cardinal. And yet still, Oregon felt like they should come out and boast and start talking about how badly they're going to put a whooping on Stanford last night. They still have not learned the lesson that I want you guys to learn today, that your greatest strength is in humility, not in boasting. Your greatest strength is in humility, not in boasting. Let me read to you guys Psalm 20. But before I do, you have to keep a little bit of context in mind. Okay, this is a Psalm of David. And in the Psalms of David, and just in the Psalms in general, remember, there are two general groups that you can fall within. There's the group that is opposed to God. There's the group that doesn't love God's law, that doesn't love God's commandments, that usually are pretty proud and haughty, and they think they've got it all together, and that they're the man. They're going to take care of it. And then you have a second group in the Psalms. And usually this second group or the second person in the Psalms is depicted as being wise, as being humble, as loving God and submitting to him, but often going through really hard things. Crying, weeping, being broken. And so what we see again and again and again in the Psalms is that those who think they've all got it all together, those who think they're going to win, are humbled, and those who think and are pretty sure they're going to lose and they've got no hope and everything's going wrong for them and yet trust in the Lord, they're elevated. So here we come to that theme and that idea again. Listen to the words of David here in Psalm 20. Psalm 20. For the director of music, a psalm of David. May the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May he send you help from the sanctuary and grant you support from Zion. May he remember all your sacrifices and accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make all your plans succeed. We will shout for joy when you are victorious and will lift our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. O Lord, save the king. Answer us when we call. Psalm 20 is broken down into basically 2 portions. The first half of the psalm is dedicated to painting this picture of somebody in a very dire, bad situation. Someone who is completely exposed. Someone who has no hope at all. And for us, I think there's no better example than to remember David himself. David is the songwriter. And like all real songwriters, David has real life experience. If you can, I want you to imagine and remember two incidents from David's life. Here's the first one. Back when the kingdom of Israel had just started, and King Saul, everyone loved King Saul at first. And do you guys remember why they picked King Saul? If you go back and you look in 1 Samuel, when the people were looking around to vote for a king, they found the tallest, biggest, buffest Israelite they could find. Go look, that's what's in the story. They find Saul and he's very tall. He's what a leader should look like. Yes, I'm Saul, I'm mighty. Although there's a little bit of foreshadowing in that story because Saul is actually hiding behind a load of baggage at the time as they're voting for him to become king. So we get a little bit of foreshadowing that maybe though Saul is very tall and very proud in some ways, he's actually a big wuss is the technical term for that. He's a pansy. He's a scaredy cat. But he looks really good, so let's put him in kingship. Well, things don't go very well for Saul. He seems to continually struggle with trusting God. Even though Saul has every reason to trust God, he's big, he's strapping, he's manly, he has the coolest kingly armor, like the Oregon Ducks. He would look good on the battlefield, and you'd think, that's the guy I want to follow. And yet, consistently, Saul falls short. And I wonder, guys, if the reason that Saul doesn't fall short is because of how big and strong and strapping and how nice his armor is. Because I think a consistent pattern in the scriptures is that our humility is our greatest strength, not our height, not the size of our muscles, or how cool our armor looks. And so sure enough, soon enough, God says, no, Saul cannot be my king. And he says to Samuel, Samuel, I want you to go find another king. Go to this man's house. His name's Jesse. And you need to go and you're going to anoint one of Jesse's kids. And I will tell you which son to anoint. And so Samuel dials up Jesse and says, Jesse, I'm coming to your house. Get ready. A feast for me. He doesn't really call. They didn't have cell phones then, just wired phones. So he calls him up and he says, I'm coming to your house. Get ready. We're going to have a party. I'm going to choose one of your kids to be king. So Jesse dials up the party. He gets it ready to go. And Samuel shows up and he sees these seven buff, strapping young men at the table. And Samuel, the prophet, even thinks, oh yeah, the king is in the room. Look at these guys, these boys, these mighty sons of Jesse. Surely one of them is the king. And so one by one, Samuel says, bring your sons before me, Jesse. And the Lord will tell me which one is to be the king. And so one by one, Jesse's sons come up. The oldest, strongest, strapping son comes up. You know, maybe he's like styling his hair. And Samuel says, this must be him. Look at him. He's even stronger than Saul. He's probably got a couple inches on Saul. And God says, nope, it's not that one. So Samuel's like, okay, there must be a, you know, a younger brother who's even stronger. So, you know, Samuel, no, not him, Jesse. Brings up the next son. Oh, even stronger. Yes, this must be the one. And Samuel goes through seven, all seven sons of Jesse who were at that dinner. And one by one, God says, nope, not him. Nope, not him. Nope, not that one either. Nope, not that guy. Mm-mm. Nope, no, nor him. Nope, mm-mm. Nope, mm-mm. And one more time, because that makes seven. Nope, not him either. Samuel's sitting there scratching his head going, wait a second. I told Jesse to bring all of his sons, and he brought his sons before me, and it was none of them. Samuel's thinking, this isn't right. And he says, Jesse, I know I told you to bring all your kids, but do you have one more son? Because God says it's none of them. And Jesse's response is so telling. His father, this is the father's response. He says, well, I got one more kid. He's the smallest, puniest, youngest, weakest one of all my kids. I left him out with the sheep because I knew that no kid as puny and as small and as weak as that kid could ever be the king of Israel. Samuel says, well, you might as well bring him in because something's wrong here. And the moment David steps in front of Samuel, God says, that's the one. The little 14-year-old, the runt, the smallest one of the whole litter, that's the king. And I can only imagine what Samuel and what Jesse, not to mention the older brothers, were thinking. David? You sure you want David to be the king? That guy can't even bench two sacks of flour like I can. Sometimes when sheep fall down, I just pick them up and spin them on my finger because I'm that buff. Are you sure you want the little puny one to be the king? Samuel says, yeah, and anoints David for service. And in case we're doubting it, the next story with David is all the more important. It's the Goliath scene that Mrs. Wiersma read. Goliath is out there in the field, and Goliath is 9 feet tall. Okay, to put that in perspective, that puts him about a foot and a half taller than Shaquille O'Neal, for those of you who know basketball, or Yao Ming, foot and a half taller. And he is big, and he is buff, and his armor probably weighs more than David. That's how big Goliath is. And they say, there's an old proverb, that Goliath's voice, because he was so big, his voice was deeper than the Dead Sea. And Yampamelah. And there's a song today, if you go to Israel, they sing about Goliath and his deep, deep voice, which was deeper than the salt sea. That's how big and bad Goliath was. And sure enough, Goliath comes out and he taunts the Israelites and he says, you guys got nothing. Come on, bring it. Somebody fight me. And all seven of David's brothers are there going, that guy is too big for me. Oh man, maybe Saul will do it. And King Saul is just as much of a scaredy cat as the rest of them. Oh, I can't take that guy. He's so much bigger. And then this little brother comes out. He's not even in the army. He comes out to bring his brother's food. He's like, hey guys, I made you some bread. Gives him some bread. And he wants to go down and see the battle. He's just a little kid. Let's see what's going on in the battle. Woohoo! And while he's out there talking to his brothers, hey guys, how's it going? Oh man, I'm going to be in the army someday too. And they're like, yeah, whatever, David. Sure you will. While he's out there, Goliath comes out and he says, I defy anyone to come out and fight me. I curse the God of Israel and I will defeat you. And little pipsqueak David's like, hey, that's not right. He can't say that. Aren't you guys going to fight him? And sure enough, all of David's big, badder brothers say, actually, we're good right where we are. We'll let him curse the God of Israel because there's no way I can beat him. And of course, you know how the story ends. But I want you to hear the logic of David because this is what he brings into Psalm 20. Listen to what David says. When David goes to Saul and he says, Saul, this isn't right. You shouldn't let that pagan make fun of our God. Our God is so much stronger than his God. Come on. And here's what David says to Saul. Let your servant go out and fight him. I will fight this Philistine. And Saul says to David, listen, you are not able to go out against that Philistine and fight him. You're only a boy. He's been fighting men from his youth. He's bigger than you. He's more experienced than you. Look at you. You're just a kid. And here's David's response. He says, your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it. I struck it and I rescued the sheep from his mouth. And when it turned on me, I seized it by the hair and I struck it and I killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. The Lord who delivered me from those little trials, the lion and the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of Goliath. Guys, your humility in recognizing that you are small and unexperienced and not the fanciest, those are the things that let you see why you really accomplish anything. David says, yes, I'm used to tending sheep. And you know what? I've done some really good things in my life. I've killed some lions and some bears, maybe some tigers on mine. But he says, it wasn't me that was doing it. It wasn't me that, but it was God that was doing it. It wasn't that I was out there because I'm David and I'm just a strong guy. But even then, I recognize that I am weak. And that the only way for me to win any battle, whether it's against an ant or against a giant, is for me to say, God, your will be done. So listen to what he says in Psalm 20. Listen to what David says to those who are in distress. He says, may the Lord answer you when you are in distress. May he send help. May he remember your sacrifices. May he accept your burnt offerings. May he give you the desire of your heart and make your plans succeed. David says that, guys, when you're relying on the Lord, the Lord's will be done. When you realize that you aren't going to be the one who accomplishes it, but rather the mighty God who made the world, he will be the one who accomplishes it. That's your greatest strength. He says, and then we will shout for joy when you are victorious. We'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all of your requests. So he says, guys, you can either rely on God and you can say, you know what, God, I know I don't have it all together. I am in distress. I am in hard times. I'm feeling bad. This test I've got to take, I'm not feeling super confident about. Man, I'm nervous about this recital, this basketball game, whatever it is. God, will you help me? And God, will your will be done in this? Because I'm scared, because I'm nervous. I'm not sure what's going to happen. And David says, guys, when we depend on the Lord, when we call out to him about that college decision or that PSAT or that geography exam, when we call out to God, his will be done. And you know what? Afterwards, it is only right to praise him. We will shout for joy when you are victorious. We'll lift up our banners in the name of our God. May the Lord grant all your requests. And then David goes on and gives us the theology behind it. There are two camps, like I said. There are those who align themselves with God and who say, God, I know I don't have it all together, just like David said. I know I can't defeat a lion or a bear or Goliath on my own, but I believe that with God's help, I can take down Goliath. He says, there are those who, he says, the Lord saves his anointed. He answers him from his holy heaven with the saving power of his right hand. And then he talks about the second group. Some trust in chariots, some in horses. And the question I want to ask you guys, tied to humility and tied to God this morning, is what are you trusting in? What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in your own ability? Do you think that, you know what, the reason I'm going to do this is because I'm just awesome. I'm awesome. Let me tell you guys something. You're not awesome. I mean that. You're not awesome. But we worship a God who is awesome. Guys, don't trust in yourselves. Trust in the God who made you. Guys, come into everything that you do with humility. Come into it and say, God, your will be done here. That doesn't get you off the hook. It doesn't mean David could just waltz up to Goliath and be like, God, please take care of this for me. No, David still went out and he gathered up the stones and he had been in training and he had done all of his hard work. But at the end of the day, David knew that that success or failure, that was up to God. That's up to God. And our God who created us, he knows what we go through and he knows what he is making us to become. Guys, don't trust in yourself. Don't trust in your own strength. Don't trust in your own brains. Don't trust in your own experience. Trust in the God who made you. Because God is opposed to the proud, but he lifts up the humble. The meek will inherit the earth, but God is opposed to the haughty and the proud. And David ends like this. He says, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They are brought to their knees and fall, but we rise up and stand firm. The irony behind it is that when you are humble and when you are lowly, God will raise you up. But of course, the reverse is true as well. If you are high and you are mighty and you think you've got it all together, God will humble you So guys, be humble before the Lord your God, and he will lift you up. And David says, Lord, save the king and answer us when we call. Our God is faithful and he hears us. Let us pray. Lord God, help us to be like David. Help us to be like Christ, the lowest and the humblest of all. Lord, help us to know that we don't have it all together. Please remind us not to rest on our own strength, but rather on the one who made us. Lord God, we ask for your grace and your mercy to restore us and to lift us up. I pray that we would be humble as we walk before you and walk before other men. I ask these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Please stand for the doxology.
Praise God from blessings fall. Praise him all creatures, the earth and all. Praise him all the heavenly hosts.